So we'll read Hebrews chapter 4, and this has been a long time, I guess, for me, coming. I've had over a year to prepare, so you should say I better have something really useful to say. Anyway, we'll read chapter Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to have come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into the rest, literally, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time. As it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased or rested, literally, from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the Lord bless to us the public reading of his word. So the book of Hebrews is one of the more complex and difficult books in the Bible. It's complex to understand for a number of reasons. One is that there's a lot of words used in it that aren't used anywhere else in the New Testament, and it's also written to a group of believers that are Hebrews, and sometimes the application to us today isn't quite as clear. But just a summary, I'm just going to go through the 13 chapters of Hebrews and just give like a one or two word summary. Chapter 1 speaks of the deity of Christ, the Son of God, and speaks to him as the apostle. And chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 are exhortations and warning, and this book is interspersed with exhortations and warnings. Chapter 2, verse 5 to 3:6 talks about the humanity of the Lord, and him introduces him as the high priest. Chapters 3 and 4, and some people think it's the whole chapter, 3, I think it might start at verse 7, chapter 3 and 7, at least down to 4 and 13, is another warning against unbelief. And then 4 and 14 to 5 and 10 talks about him as the high priest. And 5 and 11, 6 to 20 is warnings again. Chapter 7 to chapter 8 and 5 is the high priesthood. Chapter 6, 8 to 13 is the covenant, the new covenant. Chapter 9 is the sanctuary. Chapter 10 is the sacrifices. Chapter 10 at the end of the last half of the chapter are more warnings and exhortations. Chapter 11, of course, is the great chapter of faith. Chapter 12 speaks of exhortations and emphasizes hope. Chapter 13, more exhortations and emphasizes love. At the end of chapter 13, then, is the conclusion. So that's kind of a one word per chapter, a couple of phrases per chapter summary of my understanding of the book of Hebrews. Now, I just also want to make a comment on the book of Hebrews, quoting then from Mr. Leckie. He said, "It is not therefore in this epistle the possibility of a Christian's faith becoming weak, nor a Christian going back into the world. It is rather that of a Jew attracted to Christ and Christianity, going back to the types, and thereby denying their fulfillment in Christ. There was involved in such an act a renunciation of Christ and his sacrifices. Many readers of this epistle would have been saved from heartache had this been understood. Child of God, you may fail Christ, but you will never renounce him. Your faith may be weak, but you will never lose it." So that's kind of the context, I think, that we need to have when we study the book of Hebrews and its exhortations and warnings. Nonetheless, there is definitely an application for us as well in this book. Now, chapter 4, of course, is closely linked to chapter 3, and like they're kind of meshed together like this. It's hard to really, you can't really deal with chapter 4 without going back to chapter 3. So I know Jody already covered this and did a fine job in his time that he was here. I think last week he was a little rushed at the end, and he could have taken a little more time, but I'm going to have to refer back to chapter 3 to some individual verses. I'm not going to, obviously, going to go verse by verse in chapter 3, but I want to be able to do that, just to give you sort of to forewarn you that I'm going to be referring again to chapter 3. Now, there was a couple of men called Host and Rogers, William Host and William Rogers, from the British assemblies in the United Kingdom, and they've written books on, I think they wrote a book on difficulties in the Bible, Host and Rogers. It's quite an interesting book. Now, William Rogers wrote a little commentary on Hebrews, and I happened upon it, and I'm going to read his comment, because I found the same thing that he commented on. He said, "Our present subject is chapter 4. I have not any special light upon it. The truth is, I want light. I want it especially with regard to what is meant here by entering into his rest. When and how do we enter God's rest? All the commentators seem unanimous in putting it off to the future." I'll just end the quote there. So William Rogers, if a man like of William Rogers' abilities and knowledge says that he wants light on chapter 4, then I certainly would have to say that as well. But I think, having looked at chapter 4, I believe that the rest, I'm just going to start off by saying that the rest in chapter 4 is basically heaven. It looks forward to heaven. There are references to other rests, which we'll look at. H.I. Ironside sees four rests in chapter 4. I think it's basically heaven. It's best to look at it that way. It's best to look at the rest as being heaven. So it's the simple way to look at it, and I believe it's the accurate way to look at it as well. So chapter 1 is actually framed by two verses. Chapter 4, I should divide it up. First 11 verses talk about rest. Then 12 and 13 talk about the Word of God, and then 14 to 16 talk about the Great High Priest and so on. So you got the rest, you got the Word of God, and you got the Great High Priest. Those are the three things that we'll look at in that chapter. So the first part of the chapter then talks about the rest, but it is, interestingly enough, it's framed by two verses, verse 1 and verse 11. And I'm just going to introduce the second word. It's the word called doubt. he is doubting as to these believers. And I think I can show that. Anyway, verse 1 says, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to have come short of it." That's the literal translation. So, and the word there, any, is singular. So it's any one of you, any individual among you seem to have come short of it. Verse 11, "Let us labor, let us give diligence better, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of disobedience." And here's the, not unbelief so much as disobedience. And I'm using, actually I'm using the Newberry margins for this, which are quite helpful in this chapter, yeah. So we have two things. We have, there's some who may come short of it, and there's diligence to be pursued to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the examples of unbelief. Now this chapter, these two chapters are loaded with the words "if." I don't know if you've noticed that, but there's a lot of the words "if" in these chapters. And I want to look at them because I think they kind of augment the argument of doubt and contingency that are contained in this chapter. There's doubt as to all these believers. So we'll look at some of the, and there's three kinds of "if," okay? That's to further complicate the issue. There's three kinds of "if," but you need to know that. Some people say you can translate "if" as "since." Well, you can't. You cannot translate it as "since" in many cases. So don't let somebody tell you it's "since this" and "since that." In some cases, you can. But I'm just going to read the five "ifs" of uncertainty. And that's in chapter 3 and verse 6. "Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" There's an "if." There's an "if" of doubt there. Verse 14 of chapter 3 is the same type. "If we hold, we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence or our assurance," better word, a different word than the other one, "steadfast unto the end." We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning, if we hold fast. And then the three quotes from the Old Testament, and there are three times this verse is cited in these two chapters, 3 and 7. "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Okay, that's an "if" there as well, an "if" of doubt. Verse 15 of chapter 3. "Today, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." Hearts is in the provocation. And then in verse 7 of chapter 4, he limits a certain day, saying in David, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Now that is an "if" that is called a condition of third class. And I did a little research on these "ifs" with A.T. Robertson, who's a Greek scholar and grammarian who wrote a book on it. And it's interesting because the Bible's very particulate. And my old Greek professor, my former Greek professor, said it's the little words that catch you in learning a language, and he was absolutely right. It's always the little words, and this is a little word in English, but it has several meanings, and this means "if." It means that it's undetermined with a prospect of determination. So there's uncertainty here, "if." It's the "if" of uncertainty. And just we'll look at the other "ifs" as we move through. So there's uncertainty. So in verse 1, while I'm on that, I just want to look at verse 13 of chapter 3. "Exhort one another daily while it is called today." Because it introduces that word "today" in this as well, and that's another word that I want to look at, "today." Exhort one another daily while it is called today. So what does that mean? Well, what do we have to do to exhort one another? What do we have to do? Well, we have to know something. We have to be able to say something. And the word exhort there is the word for the same, derived from the same word as the paraclete, the Holy Spirit who comes alongside to help. You know, I will send another comforter. It's that type of word. It's that word. So exhort one another daily. So comfort, exhort, encourage one another daily while it is called today. And I thought it was interesting. What is today in this chapter? Well, today was the day he was writing it and the day they were reading it. And what's today for us? What's today? Well, it's actually March the 21st. It's Sunday, March the 21st. That's today. And I think if we look at those 2 days in the rest of the chapter, in these two chapters, we'll find that today is not the distant day of David or the distant day of Joshua or the distant day when this book was written. Today is today. Today is today. So March 21st, 2021, exhort one another daily. And tomorrow, if we arrive to tomorrow, it'll be today. And if we arrive the day after that, it'll be today. So today, it says, the Lord says, exhort one another daily. So and the reason he's saying this is that he needs to, these people are in need of daily exhortations. So that implies that they're in contact with one another. It implies that there is an element of contact. It implies there's an element of care for one another. It implies that there's a continuity of it. You're doing it daily. You know, we get together twice a week, which is great. But there's also those days in between. And do I try to exhort somebody on those days? Do I receive exhortation on those days? Well, to put it kindly, not always. That's all I'll say, not always. So I don't always exhort, and I don't always receive exhortation. And so we shouldn't expect all of us to exhort everybody, but there should be some sort of daily exhortation from somebody or other. And also, the word of exhortation implies that we have something to say. It implies that you've got something to say to exhort them. So you're not just going to say, well, I hope you're doing well, and so on. You might inquire as to how their family's doing, but I think it implies deeper than that, that we have a word from God, you know? We have a word from the Lord that maybe we've enjoyed reading recently, thinking about, meditating on, and so on. So that exhort one another daily while it is called today. I thought that was interesting in the context of this chapter of rest. So I mentioned earlier that here some people see four rests here, and I'll just deal with that. Mr. Ironside, he sees a rest in Canaan in 3 and 11. He sees a rest, current rest in 4 and 3, which we which have believed to enter into rest. And I think that's probably based on a misunderstanding of how that verse is translated, actually. He sees a rest of God in creation, and that's definitely there. God did rest the seventh day from all his works. That's for there for sure. And then he sees heaven's rest in verse 9. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God, literally a Sabbath rest. God resting in a finished work, and that would be heaven. So those are the four rests. And just as well to say, the word here for rest is a little different than the word in Matthew 11, 28 to 29 and 30. You know, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. That's a word meaning kind of refreshment and ease. whereas this word means, is a more permanent word, a settled rest, a settled repose. So just to clear that up then. So there is a warning in verse 1. Verse 2 talks about, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, the people from the preceding chapter, that he talks about, the Jewish, the people of Israel, as well. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So when they heard the word of God, they didn't believe it. There's another way of looking at that from another Greek understanding. I think it's based on one letter difference in the Greek. I'm not gonna deal with it. It means basically the same thing. The word preached did not profit them. So what was the word, what was the gospel preached unto them? I actually tried to find that out. What was the gospel preached unto the Israelite, the people of Israel back then? You know, did they have, obviously our gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, then he was buried, then he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. Well, it's not, I couldn't find it in any particular section of the Word of God. There was no particular section that I could find where it says the gospel was preached unto them. But the commands were given unto them to go, and this phrase, a land of milk and honey, is mentioned. I looked it up. It's useful to be able to look things up. These things don't, I don't have this intuitive knowledge, but I looked it up 16 times in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's 10 times in Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus, and 6 times in Deuteronomy, when basically Moses is recounting the history. So it's the promise to come out of slavery, to enter into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. So that's really the promise that he, so that's the gospel preached unto them, that was offered unto them. That was, God promised it unto them, but they didn't believe it. And you recall when the 10 men came, and I actually read this in preparation. I read some of these Old Testament portions, and believe me, it was scary. It was scary. When God gets angry with you, watch out. If God ever gets mad at you, just be very, very careful. And I'm not saying that he deals with us the way he did with Israel, but you cannot mess or trifle with God. The 12 spies came back. We all know this story, and I'm going to finish off with this. The rest of it goes much more quickly, so I'll be here at least another week probably. The 10 men gave their evil report, and the people were up all night, and they were mourning and moaning, complaining and weeping. And then Caleb and Joshua tried to strengthen them, and then God said, you know what, go back. And they said, no, we'll go. Well, they went, they tried to go, and then God wasn't with them, and they got chased back, and it doesn't say how many were killed. But those 10 men that brought that evil report, they died by the plague before the Lord. They just died on the spot. And later on, during those 40 years, we read about, there's not a lot of detail, but we read about the sons of Korah, and we read about Dathan and Abiram, and they were set apart, and with their tents and their children and everybody, they were all gathered apart, everybody drew back, and the earth opened up and swallowed them and then closed up again over top of them. And it says they went down into Sheol. They just went down like a stone, and the people around them heard their crying, heard their screams. It says that. They were terrified. And then there was another link associated with that. There was the plague coming out among the people because of that, and Aaron had to take a censer, and go out among the people and stay the plague. 14,700 people died. God was very angry with those people because of unbelief and because of disobedience. So we have to, in our own lives, I think it spoke to me, you know, do not trifle with the God of the universe, the God who made the universe, the God in whose hands our breath is. Anyway, so that's basically a summary of chapter. We haven't finished the rest by any means. There's more to the rest. But I wanted to show you that there was doubt. I wanted to show you there was contingency. I wanted to show you that it wasn't a sure thing, that all of them. And I think just in that context, one more thing to say when he says, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Holding fast there is the proof of our salvation. It's not the basis of it. We're not saved because we hold fast. We hold fast because we are saved. So we need to be clear on that, if we hold fast. So if you fall away and you abandon your faith, it's an evidence that you were never saved. And just remember the four types of seed, ground on which the good seed fell. And there was one seed that was there was no depth of earth. It sprang up into beautiful testimony, a little bit of persecution, and it withered. A little bit of hot sunlight persecution, withered away. There was no root. Those are the people that were never saved. Anyway, I'll close off, and DV, come back next week, and probably, I don't know if I'll get it finished all next week, but we'll see.